The comeback is one of the reasons why sports are so fun to watch. It's because really anything is possible. You can be down by a number of runs, points, goals, or touchdowns, and as long as there's still time on the clock or the buzzer hasn't sounded yet or you still have another at bat, the game isn't over. You see, sports teach us that as long as it's not over, it's never really over. There's always a chance. There's always an opportunity for something great to come out of what seems like something bad. But I think for a lot of us, the longer we live in life, we don't have that same perspective we have on sports as we do our life. We can begin to feel like maybe an area of life that we've lost at, that we're having difficulty at, that in fact we are down and out. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that you're just behind with no hope of a comeback in a certain area of life? Maybe you felt that way before emotionally, that there is just this emotion that no matter how hard you try to overcome, it just seems like you can't. You're just behind. Anger, depression, fear. You ever felt down and out relationally? That a key relationship in your life was just in a really difficult place, and no matter how hard you tried, it wasn't getting any better, and maybe even in fact it ended, and there was no comeback at all. You ever felt that way financially? That the bills were piling up and the income dropped or maybe dropped all the way out and you're facing this kind of avalanche and you have no kind of, you know, hope in sight? Or maybe you felt that way spiritually, that you felt distant and disconnected from God, and that maybe even if there is a God, maybe because of your past or your life or what was done to you or what you did, that you're like, how could he even love me? That there's just no hope for a comeback. Now, if you've ever felt that way, I have two pieces of good news for you. The first one is, you're normal. Welcome. This is called life, right? I think all of us probably have areas of our life right now, or at least probably regularly, that we have areas of our life where we're winning, where things are going pretty good for us. But then we all probably have an area or areas where we're struggling, where we're not winning, where it's not going great, where it could go better. And so if you feel that way today, you're not alone. Like, welcome to the club. And the second piece of good news I have for you is that today's message and this entire series, we're beginning this series of topics called The Comeback today and each of the following 3 weeks. This series is designed to give us hope for a comeback in maybe that one area of life or maybe life itself where we feel like we're not winning and we have no hope. And so as we begin, I want to give you the big idea of this series right up front. It's what we're calling The Key to a Comeback. I want to welcome all of our churches joining us, everybody online as well. And so grab that outline out of your program, grab a pen, and here's the big idea of the series, and we're going to unpack this over the next several weeks, but here's the key to a comeback. Write this down. The key to a comeback is that we don't let our past failures or your current reality define you. Let God define you. You see, way too often, I think we find our identity rooted in our past mistakes, or we find our identity rooted in our current situation. And whenever we do that, we simply look at the future and we just believe that the future is always going to be more of the same. But when you let God define you, here's what he does. He sees beyond our mistakes. He sees our life bigger than our current situation, because when it comes to comebacks, this is God's specialty. This is what he does. I mean, from beginning to end, the stories that we see in Scripture are people that often felt down and out. But at just the right time, very often, when it seemed like there was no hope at all, God would intervene and he would create and do a miracle. And this is what Easter and the resurrection of Jesus is all about. It is the ultimate comeback. And so in this series, what we want to do is we want to give you and introduce you to what we believe is the greatest source of hope for any comeback you might need in an area of your life. And the greatest source of hope is Jesus Christ. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at these interactions and conversations that Jesus has with people. And today, we're going to look at one story in the Scripture. It's found in Matthew chapter 19. I would invite you to read it on your own this week. We're going to look at parts of it, and I'm going to tell you the story. But really, the point of the story is a statement that Jesus says at the end of the story. And so we're going to kind of lift this one statement from Jesus out of the story. And it is a statement that I believe can fill us with hope for a comeback today. So let me start by telling you the story. Matthew 19, it's known as a story called the rich young ruler or the wealthy young man. And this wealthy Jewish kind of have it all together guy, he went to all the right schools, he was from the right family, he was following all the religious rules of their culture. He walks up to Jesus, and in a crowd of people, he asks Jesus this question. Look at it, verse 16 on your outline. It says, someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, that's a pretty good question, right? I mean, in other words, he's saying, hey, how do I make sure that I'm good and I can get to heaven? And Jesus begins to interact with him. And when you read the story on your own, Jesus, you know, says, okay, let's start with the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments? And he looks back at Jesus and says, essentially, not only do I know them, I got them down. Jesus, I am a professional Ten Commandment keeper. Doesn't say it exactly like that. That's the James paraphrase, but essentially that's what he says. He's like, I got the rules down, Jesus. I'm doing all the right stuff. I'm staying away from the bad things and I'm doing all the good things. Like he's got it down. But Jesus has this godlike ability. When you look at the interactions that Jesus has and the conversations that he has, the stories that are told about him, whenever Jesus was in a conversation, he had this godlike ability to look into the heart of the person that he was talking to and not just listen to the question they asked, but look at what the issues of their heart really were. And that's what he does with this guy. And why this guy is kind of asking in front of a crowd, which I think part of it we could infer that it's probably a little bit of pride here, that he's asking in front of everybody, Jesus, what else do I have to do? In other words, I'm doing pretty well, and let's make sure everybody knows it. Is in essence what he did. And Jesus looked at his heart, and Jesus saw that the thing that was on the throne of his life was his wealth, that he came from a family of great means. And this story is not about money. The story is about what Jesus says at the end of this conversation to the crowd that is left. But this guy's issue, what was on the throne of his life, was money. That even though he's asking in this kind of pompous way, like, Jesus, you know, what must I do? Really, the issue in his life was money. And so Jesus looks back at him and says, okay, you want eternal life? Here's all you need to do. And, you know, he kind of leans in and he's expecting not this. Jesus says, I want you to sell everything you have, give it away to the poor, and then come follow me. Now think about that invitation. In essence, Jesus was inviting him perhaps to be the 13th disciple. I mean, Jesus lost one. He could have used an extra, right? If you know the story. And so this guy could have been like in the core group. And the story says that at that, the young man kind of hung his head and he turned and he walked away. And everybody that was watching this was just like, you can imagine there's this gasp in the crowd because, I mean, this was the guy that came from the right family, that went to the right school, that was following all the right stuff, and that appeared to be blessed more than everybody else by God. And so the next thing Jesus says, he says to blow up a cultural assumption, and Jesus says something that sounds weird, but he's creating a metaphor to correct wrong thinking. And Jesus says to them, he looks at the crowd as this rich, have-it-all-together Jewish guy doing all the right stuff, walks away, and Jesus says to everybody that's left, he says, it is easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle, which is just a door for a person in the wall of an ancient city. It's easier for a big old camel to go through a tiny door than it is a rich person like that to get into heaven. And when Jesus says that, everybody in the crowd's like, dang, Jesus. I also added that for effect. And everybody's like, what just happened? And we know they're like that because look at the next part on your outline. Look at verse 25. At this, the disciples were, say that next word out loud, astounded, confused, perplexed. And then they ask this question, then who in the world can be saved? And the reason they were astounded and confused and perplexed is because there was this cultural assumption in the ancient world and in their culture that if you were rich, you were wealthy, that you kind of had it all together look going for you, that therefore you must have a greater connection and blessing on God on your life than everybody else. And if you were poor or sick, it was because you must have done something wrong, you sinned, or maybe your parents did, and God's still making you suffer the consequences for their bad choices. And so when this guy, who culturally seemed like he had it all together, walked away and in essence, they were like, man, everything we thought, like Jesus is kind of blowing that up. And here's the brilliance of Jesus. Did you catch it? Jesus got the disciples, and not only the disciples, but everybody in the crowd, to ask the same question that the rich young guy, the wealthy young man, started with. Now the disciples are asking the same thing. And I think Jesus did that because this is a question that is not just for this one guy. It's not just a question that the disciples and the crowd that was listening to this asked, but it's a question that Jesus knew that Matthew would write down, and that people like us would look at this interaction with Jesus thousands of years later, and it's a question that all of us need to consider. And the question is, well, I mean, if that guy, following all the right rules, doing all the right stuff, if he can't be for sure saved, then who can? And you know what the answer is initially from Jesus' perspective? Are you ready? I'll give it to you. No one. Happy Easter. Thanks for coming. That would be a depressing place to stop. We're not going to stop there. But at first, that's what Jesus says. Let's keep reading. Look at the first part of verse 26. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is what? Impossible. The answer to the question, the first part of the answer, hey, who can be saved? Jesus is like, humanly speaking, impossible. In other words, left to your own ability, left to you doing enough good things, left to you following enough religious rules. In other words, Jesus says, you'll never be able to go to enough church services. You'll never be able to pray enough prayers. You'll never be able to attend enough masses. You'll never be able to do enough good things for other people to fix yourself. What Jesus is setting up here is the idea that we all need someone to intervene on our behalf. I want to give you a picture of what intervention on the behalf of someone looks like in real life. I love coaching my kids' youth sports teams. I have 3 elementary age kids, and I coach all their basketball and flag football and little league baseball teams. And if you have young kids or you had them and you ever coached, you know that in youth sports, there is a rule that is designed to help the team that is losing badly. And this rule is to try to help make it even, or to give the kids that aren't doing so well a chance. You know what the name of this rule is? It's called a what? Mercy rule. That's the name of the rule. And so let me tell you what the mercy rule looks like in Little League Baseball. In Little League Baseball, the mercy rule looks like this. If a team that is up to bat scores 5 runs, the inning is over, no matter what. And the next team gets to bat, even if there's no outs. And the reason for that is those little kids can't get anyone out. Right? You know, like little Johnny over there at third base 4 times has the ball go right between his legs. You know, and you're the coach pulling your hair out, and you're like, that's okay, because after 5, we get up no matter what. I think it's a mercy rule for the parents, because those games are long, right? It's like, oh, get this thing over with. You're killing me. And so it's a mercy rule. In youth basketball, the mercy rule looks like this. If your team is losing by too many points, they turn the scoreboard off, and they just keep the clock running. The ball goes out of bounds, it doesn't matter. Keep it running. Let's get this over. Right? Like it's a mercy rule. It's designed to intervene on the behalf of the person that is behind. Did you know that God has his own version of the mercy rule? That's why he sent Jesus. This is what Easter is all about, God's mercy rule. That you and I were behind in the bottom of the 9th, 2 outs, 2 strikes by 100 runs with no hope of a comeback. But at just the right time, he sent Jesus to take the sin of the world upon himself on the cross and reconcile all humanity back into a relationship with God. Not by the rules that we do, but by what Jesus has done. And it is the resurrected life of Christ that gives us hope for new life. This is God's mercy rule. And this is the answer to the rich young man's question, and the answer to the disciples' question, and the answer to our question Jesus gives in the rest of verse 26. Well, then who in the world can be saved? Like how can anybody know for sure? And this is the statement today that I want to lift out of here, and hopefully that it gives all of us incredible hope that we can have a comeback. It's the rest of verse 26. Look at it. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. Let's read the rest of this verse out loud. Ready, go. But with God, everything is possible. Say that again. Ready, go. But with God, everything is possible. You see, God sent Jesus to be our mercy rule. Jesus, who was born of a virgin, Mary, who grew up and led a sinless life, a pretty unassuming life, and just went into the family business of being a carpenter until the age of 30. And then he kind of burst on the scene in this little part of the world in the Middle East, Israel. And he burst on the scene, and for 3 years, he talked about God in ways that no one had ever heard before. And he attracted large crowds, and he invited 12 of his friends to be his closest followers, and they would become the disciples and the apostles of the early church. And he performed miracles, and he healed people. But on a weekend like this, a couple thousand years ago, shortly after, he had this Passover meal where he shared some bread representing his body and a cup representing his blood with his friends. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was falsely accused and ultimately condemned to die a torturous death on a Roman cross. And the next day he went to that cross, was put on that cross, suffered hours of agony, ultimately dying of suffocation, and died on that cross. He was taken down off that cross, thrown into a tomb. And they put a big rock, rolled a stone over the entrance. And in Matthew's account, he even says that they put two Roman guards at the entrance of that tomb to make sure that none of Jesus' crazy followers tried to steal his body and create some wild story that a dead person had actually come back to life. And in those last days, those final days, to Jesus' friends and followers, it seemed like the Jesus story was over. They weren't filled with hope when Jesus was on the cross. When he was placed in the tomb, when you read the story, most of the followers just kind of scattered. And they weren't sure. I mean, they kind of thought like, well, it was a good run, right? Like we thought Jesus was maybe the one, that maybe he was the Messiah. He was the one that was going to turn it all around for us. But it's over. Like, it's done. And my guess is we've all felt that way in our life before, that we thought everything was about to turn around for us, that we thought it was about to get better, only to go back to the doctor and be given a bad report. Or we thought that this was the opportunity that was going to change it for us financially, but they never called back and offered us the job after that second interview. Or we thought the relationship and the marriage was getting better, but ultimately they just looked at us and said, you know what, I'm done. It's over. And this is where the disciples found themselves after Jesus' death. They all thought the game was over. The horn had sounded. Strike three, out three. But for God, it was just the bottom of the ninth. And the game was far from over. Because here's what you need to understand about our Heavenly Father. Write this down. Nothing is ever over when it comes to God. Nothing is ever over when it comes to God. God never runs out of time because he actually holds eternity in his hands, is what Scripture says. And this is why on that very first Easter Sunday, God's divine presence and power showed up in that tomb, and the stone was rolled away, and out stepped a resurrected Christ. And in that moment, the greatest of all impossibilities, death, was overcome and made possible. And if Jesus is alive, it gives hope to all our impossibilities. I want to introduce you to Roy, member of our church. And Roy has experienced firsthand that nothing is ever over when it comes to God. Watch his story.
I started drinking alcohol around the age of 12. My father drank a lot and would come home sometimes and be very abusive. My mother liked to orchestrate a lot of my abuse and then be my savior. We couldn't visit other families. We couldn't go to a barbecue. That's because I was bruised, you know, and I couldn't be seen that way. I spent a lot of time isolated. You know, and when I could escape with alcohol, I did. When I was drinking, I didn't feel very small. I felt bigger, I felt stronger, I felt more confident than that scared boy that I really was. When I got to 17 years old, I had my parents sign a waiver that I could join the military, and I thought that would be the change that I needed to get away from everything, and I felt that if I left that home behind, everything would change. The drinking followed me into the Army. It eventually started becoming a problem as well, because there was days where I couldn't perform 100%. I left the Army, which is to say I ran away from the Army. You know, and things just started really going out of control. So I got my first DUI, got my license back. Shortly thereafter, I got another DUI. Up until my third DUI. Because I wasn't driving, I was spending a lot of time walking, so I started getting caught a lot for being drunk in public. And that turned into a revolving door in jail. Constantly in and out, picking up for drunk in public, drunk and disorderly, sleeping on a park bench. I started to believe that I was nothing more than just a drunk, unemployable drunk. I think I'd been depressed a long time, but I really started to feel to the point where I didn't feel like I wanted to participate anymore. I think I wanted to check out. What I was trying wasn't working. And she would encourage me sometimes in just speaking, maybe we should go to church. And so we started going to several churches, you know, some I liked, some I didn't like. And then one day we drove by this church and we said, why not? You know, I spent so much of my time, my young life, drinking and alone that I didn't have any male friends. And I remember from the very back row, seeing a lot of fellowship, a lot of guys get together and show affection and love for each other. And they would talk and they would laugh. And I remember looking at her and saying, you see what they're doing? I want to do that one day. I want that. And then we'd leave. We made the commitment that we were going to attend church faithfully and start to listen to the word. Then we started to shift towards, well, how does God want us to live? And it got to the point where I felt it was the right time for me to get baptized. I wanted to take that step. I thought that was the next right step for me to do. I always said, if you take this addiction from me, I'll be a better person. If you take this from me, I'll change. If you just take this from me, and I was always asking for the wrong thing. I always wanted to give up my addiction to him. I wanted him to take that. And all I had to do was give my life. That was the difference. I always asked for him just to carry that addiction for me. But the day that I asked the Lord, I said, I'm yours, when things started to change. And on March 20 of this year, I'll have 1 year sober. I didn't think I would ever feel so alive. I have friends, I have family, I have a job. I love who I've become. God showed me anything is possible.
What God did for Roy, I know he can do for you. If Christ is risen indeed, then anything is possible, because the greatest impossibility the world has ever known, death, has been overcome. And if God can bring his son back from the dead, he can bring back in your life whatever feels like it's in the grave. He can give you freedom from your past. He can give you the freedom to overcome an addiction. He can heal your heart. He could restore a relationship. And here's why. Because Easter is the forever reminder. You can write this down. Easter is the forever reminder that with God, anything is possible. Anything is possible. If Christ is risen, then it gives hope to all our impossibilities. And God wants us, if you are a Jesus follower, to be a anything is possible person. That when we see something we should be, that is kind of holding us back or holding us down, that we should be filled with hope that with God there is the ability for a comeback. And the Apostle Paul builds on this idea of why we should be anything is possible people because of the resurrection, the power of God's Spirit in our lives in Romans chapter 8. Look at this last verse in your outline. He writes this, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you." Because of God's presence and power in the lives of those who believe and follow, there is always hope for a comeback. We want to share a song with you. This song is called Forever. And this song celebrates the forever victory that Christ accomplished through his death, burial, and his resurrection. And how his resurrected life gives us hope for new life. And here's what I want to ask you to do. During this song, I want you to consider your own life. And is there an area of life that you're down, but you've just kind of believed you were out? And today, would you be filled with hope for a comeback? Because if Christ is risen, anything is possible.